Romans 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Jim Boyce tells the story some years ago of a friend of his from Philadelphia who was hosting the then well-known singing star and actor Pat Boone and his wife. He goes on to say that they called his home to ask if they could come by because they were going to be filming something that evening and they needed a place to rest for a few hours. So he goes on to say that they were with them from about 3 in the afternoon until 6 o'clock at night. And the point that he wanted to make was that Mr. and Mrs. Boone, shows you how dated it is, that Mr. and Mrs. Boone were really beautiful. They had flawless features. They had perfect skin. I know I'm talking about many of you here now. Immaculate grooming, and they were meticulously dressed. They were obviously made or remade for the camera. And not only that, he goes on to say that they even smelled good. They looked good. They even smelled good. They seemed to be unlike other people. That's quite different, though, than what we see from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll see what it said of an apostle. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 through 13. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the off-scouring of all things until now. Quite different than beautiful skin, meticulously dressed, and smelling good. MacArthur says of this filth and off-scouring, what it means is the scum and the dregs that are scraped from a dirty dish or a garbage pot. Figuratively speaking, it's used of the lowest, most degraded criminals. Totally different than the culture of beauty that we have. These criminals who were often sacrificed in pagan ceremonies. This is the way Paul, the great apostle, is describing himself. But not in God's sight. In the world's sight, he may be filthy in the world's sight. What a rebuke, where I just read to you, of the proud Corinthians who saw themselves at the top. The book of Corinthians is almost carbon copy of the church in America, while the humble apostle considered himself at the bottom. The Corinthians were stepping over each other to get to the Lord's Supper. They rebuked. And here's the apostle Paul saying, we are as filth and off-scouring. We are surrounded today by a culture of beauty in our day. Ever since the fall of the human race, people have valued beauty way too much, usually neglecting the more important inner beauty of the soul. Somebody could have a pretty face and their soul could be as dark as hell, but they got a pretty face. And at no time in history has physically beauty been at a higher premium than today. You have every liposuction, cut this, nip that, tuck this, that is the idol. Beauty. Movies and television are largely responsible since they have created an entertainment and beauty-directed age, far different than filthy dregs of a garbage pot. How different when we turn to our text. Those speaking of beauty, look it with me again at Romans 10, verse 15. The word beauty is used there. Go down to how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful. Speaking of beauty, it is clearly speaking, though, of a non-physical kind of beauty. A good place to start in trying to understand this text is by admitting that it is not a very attractive statement for most of us. And the reason is clear. We usually look at the outward appearance of things, including people, and we make our judgments on that basis. We are easily deceived by appearance. He looks good, she looks good, so therefore they must be good. Our text is talking about beautiful feet. That's not on billboards all across America, people's feet. Moreover, we do not think of feet as beautiful, regardless of what follows. When the text says, how beautiful are the feet? How beautiful are the feet? The idea seems quaint at best about beautiful feet. The idea seems quaint at best and probably even a bit repulsive, depending on what you think of feet. It becomes even more so when we remember that the feet of an ancient traveler would be dusty and smelly from the unsurfaced and unsanitary roads. They weren't wearing Nikes. They're not, everybody has nice shoes on, nice socks, clean socks, hopefully. Shoes, well, just the house just said, hopefully. See, hopefully you have clean socks on. But in that time, it wasn't so. How strange that we think like this. We should know better. We should know better. Many of us, our grandparents, they used to say something like this. Beauty is as beauty does. But instead of thinking about actions, we think of beauty in terms of a perfect figure or a flawless face. That's how we think of beauty today. Not beauty is as beauty does. Eddie Fisher, a movie idol from the 50s, see, once again, dated. A movie idol from the 50s said it best. After numerous marriages and divorces, he was married to all the movie stars, Elizabeth Taylor being one of them. He said, after it all, I have learned that a pretty face is just a pretty face. And it took him a lifetime to learn it. A pretty face is just a pretty face. What does the Bible, though, say about beauty? We know what the world says. It's high and lifted up. It's a goddess. They ought to take the Statue of Liberty down. Or, matter of fact, just dress her up a little bit. Put some jewelry on her. Dress her up and sit her in the harbor. What does the Bible, though, say about beauty? In ancient Israel, the people favored King Saul because of his large stature and his good looks. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. So getting in trouble by looking at the outward appearance is nothing new. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. So it was when they came that he looked. Notice, he looked at Eliab. He looked and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. See, he looked. He looked good. He looked at Eliab and said, surely. And remember, this is a prophet talking. So prophets can be deceived too. He looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, But the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord is not looking at the liposuction. He's not looking at the outward appearance. He's not looking at this one is tall, this one is short, this one is beautiful, this one is ugly, this one is this one is that. He looks at the heart. Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. This is not, he's not against these things. He's saying, don't let it just be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. With the incorruptible, here's our word, beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Not merely outward, not arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, of a gentle and a quiet spirit. It's just the opposite today. It's the gold, it's the jewelry, it's the hair. It's not a quiet spirit, it's a boisterous spirit. It's not a gentle spirit. It's just the opposite. Exactly opposite of that is what is portrayed today. I do not mean to say by this that beauty is undesirable in itself. The Bible says that God is beautiful. Turn to Isaiah 33. What I'm not saying is God loves ugly and hates beautiful. Don't misunderstand what's being said here, because you're going to see that also. Isaiah 33, verse 17. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. They will see the king in his beauty. This was David's desire. Turn to Psalm 27:4. Beauty in its proper perspective. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. God's creation is also beautiful. And so are the laws that govern it. His laws are beautiful. In fact, when we conform to those laws, we can end up producing something beautiful ourselves. As it says in our text, how beautiful are the feet of those who do something. Who do something. Those are the ones whose feet are beautiful. Each of the wives of the patriarchs is said to have been beautiful. Let's look at a few of those. So I don't think, like I said, that I'm getting down on beauty. Not getting down on beauty at all. Genesis 12, 11 and 14. And it came to pass when he was close to enter into Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. So God created her, and she was beautiful, and as her husband testified of it, and the Egyptians testified of it. Turn to Genesis 24. Verse 16, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. That's talking about Isaac and Rebekah. Look at 29:17. Very beautiful. 29:17. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So the Lord is not against beauty. It's only when beauty is taken and is corrupted and is idolized and it's set apart that that is the end of all things. We see in Job, turn to Job 42. What the Lord said about Job's daughters. Job 42, verse 15. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. So beautiful as the daughters of Job. Look how often beautiful is used in the Song of Solomon, in the Song of Songs. There the husband rightly delights in the beauty of his bride over and over again. And the bride in the beauty of her husband. This teaches us that there is a place for beauty in the lives and a proper appreciation of beauty among Christians. There is a proper place. Yet that is not the whole story. It is true that Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel were beautiful. But their beauty was a danger. Their beauty was a danger that led to the compromising behavior of at least two of their husbands, Abraham and Isaac. Sarah was beautiful, and Abraham fell into sin as a result of her beauty. Say, you're my sister. And Pharaoh takes her into his home. And then you have Isaac doing the same thing with beauty. Same thing. Beautiful wife leads him into transgression. How about turn to 2 Samuel? There's somebody else that was beautiful. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked out on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. And we all know what happened to Bathsheba and David. Bathsheba was beautiful, but it led to the fall of King David. Nebuchadnezzar, he's represented also by being a beautiful tree in Daniel chapter 4. But he's cut down. Though beautiful, but yet he's cut down. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs warns us. There has to be the right balance of beauty and what it is used for and how you look at it and do you idolize it. And obviously you live in a culture, you're surrounded by it. Proverbs 31, verse 30 tells us, charm is deceitful and beauty is passion. As I notice, there's a lot of older people starting to be here, and I hate to tell you, you're not as beautiful as when I knew you 10 or 20 years ago, including myself. When you're younger, you look better. As you get older, you get uglier. That is the truth. Don't fight it. That's the truth. Most significant of all, we remember. Remember Isaiah's description of Christ. Turn to Isaiah 53. And this is why it's so, let me just say what it is. It's so sinful to have pictures of Christ in your house. Because you're going to get one that kind of looks like whatever your nationality is. And I've never seen an ugly Christ. Be it whatever, white, black, Asian, Latino, whatever. Isaiah 53 says about Christ himself. 53 verses 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, what? There is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He wouldn't have been described as Pat Boone, flawless, beautiful, smelling nice. If even Christ was not physically attractive, we should know that beauty at its best. At its best is a matter of indifference and at times even a snare. Many of you, how many of you have fallen? How many of you have fornicated as a result of he looks good or she looks good? How many divorces? She looked good. He looked good. All that prepares us, that I said, to turn back to our text in Romans. Go back to Romans 10. All of that said is to prepare us for our text. When we are able to get the idea of mere physical beauty out of our heads, I wanted you to get that out of your head. Mere physical beauty. At least for a while. We can begin to understand what the text is saying. The first thing we notice is that the kind of beauty that we find here in our text is not descriptive beauty, but functional beauty. We're not talking descriptive beauty, but functional beauty. In other words, it is the kind of definition our grandparents were speaking of when they said, beauty is as beauty does. Not, she looks beautiful, he looks beautiful. Beauty is as beauty does. They meant that true beauty is measured by gracious acts or by the gracious and faithful performance of one's duties. Turn to Proverbs 31. I will show you the verbs. You want to see what a beautiful woman looks like? I'm going to show you what a beautiful woman looks like. Beauty is as beauty does. Proverbs 31. I'm just going to show you the verbs from verse 12 down to verse 31. All right? I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm going to read you all the verbs. Beauty is as beauty does. You have no idea what this woman looked like. Okay? She could be as ugly is. Whatever that is in your mind, what you think is ugly. Somebody else thinks is beautiful. But this is what God says is beautiful. And if it's true of the woman, it's true of the man too. All these verbs, it's for both. Men or women. Alright? And I'm just going to go from verse 12 down to the end. And just look at the verbs. Starting at verse 12. Good. She does them good. And so I don't have to just keep saying the numbers. Just follow me down, all right? So I don't go 12, 13, 14, and all right? Does them good. Seeks wool. Willingly works. Brings her food. Rises while it is night. Provides food. Considers a field. Buys it. Plants a vineyard, girds herself, strengthens her arms, perceives that her merchandise, stretches out her hands, holds the spindle, extends her hand, reaches out her hands to the needy, not afraid of snow, is clothed, makes tapestry, makes linen garments, sells them, supplies sashes, strengthens honor of her clothing, opens her mouth with wisdom. Her tongue is the law of kindness. Watches over the ways of her household. Does not eat the bread of idleness. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And verse 31. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's what it means. Beauty is as beauty does. You have no idea what that woman's outward appearance is. But every person, no matter what you look like according to society, what society may say of your looks, of your appearance, be you a man, be you a woman, if all those verbs be true of you, then verse 31 says what? Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. If those verbs are true of you, then you are beautiful. And if those verbs are not true of you, you're ugly. No matter how beautiful according to the world, they may think that you are. God says that is, in His eyes, who's beautiful. Selects, bringing up, gets up, considers, vigorous, profitable, holds, opens, extends. See all the verbs? That girl's doing it. That is the meaning of functional beauty. When I say functional beauty, not descriptive beauty, not some billboard that's been airbrushed with somebody looking good that wasn't even good, they had airbrushed the person. It's just deceptive. That's descriptive beauty. God talks about functional beauty, not necessarily descriptive beauty. There is descriptive beauty for its own price. This is not what God is teaching us. What you're hearing tonight is not plastic surgery. It is not liposuction. It is not nip and tuck. It is not I have to run off and get to the mall for the next new beauty product, the fine jewelry, the fine, the nice design of clothes, the new whatever. That is not what's being talked about here, and that's certainly not what the Bible teaches, and that's certainly not any man here that would be looking for a woman. She looks nice. That is not the criteria. Is she a godly woman? Is she quiet and gentle in spirit? Is she submissive? This, for you single men out there, that is what you're to look for. Women, this is what you are to aspire to. Romans 10:15 is a functional definition, which means that the beauty it describes is that of someone who is doing something. So that we remember what the text is. Turn back to Romans 10. The person is doing something that's beautiful. They're not sitting there being a deadbeat. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The beautiful one brings glad tidings of good things. That is the beautiful person. They come to the one that is hopeless and helpless and tells them there's a God that has sent His Son to save your soul, to change your life, to lift you up out of the gutter. Beautiful. That's the beautiful person. No matter how ugly your face might be. Functional beauty. The second thing to notice in our text. The first is the person is doing something. And the second thing to notice, what the beautiful person is doing. She's bringing the good news of the gospel to other people. That is the beautiful person. You bring the gospel to other people. I said a while back that the quotation, I didn't say it. The quotation in the text is from Isaiah 52:7. Turn with me to Isaiah 52. The quotation in Romans, for those of you who have not been here before, Paul continually throughout Romans quotes scriptures from the Old Testament, and this scripture is from the Old Testament too. 52:7, Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. See? This is the beautiful person. Not the one that's running off to buy the next new product that the world tells him, this is going to bring you happiness. If you just get these clothes, this jewelry, this haircut, this, if you just nip and tuck and cut and snip, you'll be beautiful. Somebody's calling him. Tell him he's beautiful. But that is not who the beautiful person is. The beautiful person is, in Isaiah's setting, the passage is speaking of consolation. When I'm reading to you from Isaiah there, it was speaking of consolation for Israel during the years of Babylonian captivity. Picturing a runner. Put the picture in your mind. What's going on in Isaiah is this. They're in Babylonian captivity. Picture a runner appearing on the hills to announce the fall of the people's enemies and the triumph of God's king. They've been off to Babylon. They've been in slavery. The man comes. The messenger comes. Freedom, deliverance, good news, glad tidings. And the image is the same as that of the well-known story of the Greek runner who made his way from the battlefields of Marathon to Athens to announce the Greek victory over the Persians in 490 BC. The route was generally uphill for a total distance of more than 26 miles. And as soon as he arrived in the city and had gasped the word victory, the runner fell dead from his efforts. When you hear that word Marathon today, that's the history of it. It was in honor of this welcome messenger that the Marathon race was run in ancient Greece and is still run today in many parts of the world. But like many Bible texts, there is even more to it than this. For as even the rabbis recognize, the messenger is the herald of the Messiah. In Isaiah, it was a physical deliverance and a proclamation of the coming Messiah, which is appropriate because Isaiah 3, the next chapter, is the continuation of that announcement. He introduces us to the suffering servant of Isaiah. The salvation of the people from earthly enemies was undoubtedly good news. But a message of deliverance from sin is greater still. That man was just telling them that they were going to be free from earthly bondage. And he said, how beautiful are the feet of that one that's bringing the good news that you've been free from the oppression of the Babylonians. How much more the messenger that comes proclaiming that God has sent his son to pay for the sins of his people. How much more glorious is that? John Murray says, as the prophecy found its climatic fulfillment in the Messiah himself, so it continues to be exemplified in the messengers whom he has appointed to be his ambassadors. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. This is you and I, brothers and sisters. If you thought that messenger was glorious that went to proclaim the good news to Israel that they have been freed, how much more this? 2 Corinthians 5. Let's start at 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, brothers and sisters, we, not just the preacher, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading to us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring that good news. There's no more glorious thing in this world to do than that. That is the greatest thing that any man or woman could possibly do. There's no more beautiful thing than that. Paul is right on target when he says that the messengers of the cross, they are the ones that are beautiful. Not the one on the billboard, but the one that brings the good news. They are beautiful because they are bearers of the gospel, which is the most beautiful message of the world. It's the most beautiful message that anybody in the world can proclaim. Barnhouse tells this story from a missionary illustrating our text in a moving way. He tells the story of this missionary who spoke of a man who had the disease known as elephantitis. In this disease, the skin becomes thick and hard and the limbs of the victim become enormously enlarged, much like the leg of an elephant, hence the name elephantitis. The leg from the knee down to the foot can become as large as 12 to 15 inches in diameter, and of course it is quite restricting and awful painful. Here is the story as Dr. Barnhouse tells it. This poor victim of elephantitis became a radiant Christian and could do nothing other than tell people of the grace of God which he had shown in sending his son Jesus Christ to die for them. He lived in an African village and determined that every soul in the village should hear the good news of salvation. It was extremely difficult for him to walk with the monstrous legs which bore him about, but he thought nothing of the pain and toiled on from hut to hut to tell those who dwelt there about the Savior who had come into his life. Each evening he would return to his own hut, where he was maintained by the kindness of his relatives. At the end of several months, he was able to tell the missionary that he had visited every hut in the village, and that he was now starting to take the gospel message to a village that was about 2 miles away. Each morning he would start out painfully. He would walk the 2 miles to that village, go from hut to hut with the gospel, and return the 2 miles before sundown to his own hut. Finally, there came the day when he had visited every hut in the neighboring village, his work being done in these 2 villages. He remained at home for some weeks, but began to be more and more restless. He spoke to the pastor and to the missionary, who was a medical doctor, about a village that lay 10 or 12 miles through the jungle. And he asked if the gospel were being taken to that village. As a boy, before he had been afflicted, he had traveled the jungle path to that village. And he remembered that it was a large village and that there were many people there. And he knew that they needed the good news of Jesus Christ. He was advised not to think of going to that village. But day after day, the burden grew upon him. One day, his family came to the missionary and said that the man had disappeared before dawn, and they had heard him go. But they supposed that it was but for a moment. He did not return, and the family was concerned about him. Afterwards, the full story became known. He had started down the path towards the distant village. Step after weary step, he dragged his leathery legs and gigantic feet along the path that led to his goal. The people of the village later told how he had come to them when it was already noon. It took him to noon to get there. His feet were further swollen, bruised, and bleeding. He had been forced to stop and rest again and again. It was already past midday when he came. They offered him food, but before he would eat, he began to tell the people about Jesus Christ. Up and down the village he went, even to the last hut, telling them that the God of all creation was love, and that he had sent his only Son to die, that their sins might be removed. He told how the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead and had come into his heart, bringing such joy and peace. There was no shelter for him in that village. And even though the sun was low, he started on his way down the jungle path towards home. The darkness of Africa is a terrible darkness, and the night can bring forth many creatures from the jungle. The sun went down, and the poor man dragged himself along the path in the darkness, guided by some insight which he kept from his childhood. He told his pastor later that his fear of the night and the animals which might come upon him was more than balanced by the joy that he had in his heart as he realized that he had told the whole village about Christ. Toward midnight, the missionary doctor was awakened by a noise on his front door, on his front porch. He listened, but all seemed still. Somehow he could not go back to sleep, and he went to the door with a light to see what had caused the noise. He recognized at once that the poor neighbor had returned to the village from his long trip and had come with his wounded and his bleeding leg stumps to the door of the dispensary. The missionary called his helpers, and they lifted the man, almost unconscious, and put him on one of the beds in the little hospital. The doctor said that he had seldom seen such a frightful sight. as he looked upon those bleeding feet which had come back from such an errand of love and mercy. Unashamedly, the doctor told how he had bent over those feet to minister to them. As he cleaned and dressed them, he told how his own tears have fallen with the ointment upon them. The doctor ended the story by saying, "In all my life, I do not know when my heart was more drawn out to another Christian believer. All I could think of was the verse in the Word of God, 'How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings to announce peace.'" Here was a man who had been sent by God to tell the story of what Christ had done for him. And although he had to do it at the cost of such personal agony, yet he had not flinched but had gone through to the end. He had run the race to tell needy men the good news of salvation for their souls. That is a very moving story, of course, as I said when I introduced it. But brothers and sisters, it is not that unusual. It's unusual here in America because, let's just say what it is, because we're so sinful. For centuries, ever since the days of Jesus Christ, God's beautiful people have strategized, sacrificed, and gone out of their way to bring the gospel to those they know need to hear it. Do you know how the gospel came to Hugh Latimer? Many of you have heard of Hugh Latimer, that great bishop who became one of the brightest lights of the Protestant Reformation in England. Hugh Latimer was literally a beautiful man, strikingly good-looking and brilliant. But he did not know Christ. He was on a billboard, but he didn't know Christ. And he was using his very learning to oppose the teachings of the reformers, especially that of Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon, Luther's co-worker and friend. Latimer was at Cambridge at this time, and there was at Cambridge a little monk whose name was Thomas Bilney. No one paid much attention to Bilney. He was just a little old monk. He wasn't the fine-looking Latimer. He was Bilney had discovered the gospel, and he wanted the great Hugh Latimer to come to Christ too. What a tremendous influence he would have if only he would discover the gospel of God's grace in Christ, Bilney thought. So he came up with a plan. See, he had a plan. Came up with a plan. One day after Latimer had been preaching, Bilney caught his arm as he was coming out of the church and asked him if he could hear his confession. Because Latimer, being a priest, listened to Bilney's confession. But Bilney had a little plan ahead of time. The little monk who had found Christ confessed the gospel, sharing how it had changed his life. See, he had a little plan. Rather than come right up to Latimer, let me go in the box, tell you about the wicked thing I've been doing. Been saved, believing Jesus Christ now. See? Setting him up the whole way. Came up with the plan, gives him the confession. Latimer, being a priest, listens, right? Bilney confesses the gospel, sharing how it has changed his life. Latimer later said that he was converted by Bilney's gospel confession. How beautiful are the feet of those. As for Latimer, he became a great reformer in England and is best known for his encouragement of Nicholas Ridley as they were being led to the stake at Oxford. This is where Latimer is famous, this quote. "At the height of the English persecutions in 1555, this is what he said to the brother that was led to the stake with him. 'Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. And it never was. And here we are talking about it even tonight. Bilney was not a beautiful person as we generally think of beauty. Matter of fact, they usually laugh at little fellas these days. But he was the bearer of the gospel to Hugh Latimer. And that means that he was beautiful in the sight of God, just as are all of those who are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ in carrying out the Great Commission. May I suggest that you start thinking of beauty the way that God does. What you think is beautiful now is going to be a thing of the past in just a few short years. And anybody with any age on them know that definitely is true. Those you think of now as beautiful will no longer be beautiful in physical terms. But the beauty of the bearers of the gospel will last forever. What is more? They will go on getting more and more beautiful. See, that's the thing. Physical beauty, you get uglier and uglier. Spiritual beauty, you get more beautiful and more beautiful and more beautiful. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Over here, worldly, you get ugly. Over here, spiritually, you get more beautiful. You will get more and more beautiful as they use not only this, as you use not only this life, but eternity to praise Jesus Christ. As you continually grow in Christ, eventually this corruptible will put on incorruptible. That's why when you're chasing the beauty of this world, it says this is corruptible. This body of death is certainly going to perish. And we're all wrapped up in the world. Beauty really is as beauty does. The scripture really is true, not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Don't say, oh, well, yeah, that was a great message about that fellow there, you know, that made his confession there. That was beautiful. And that guy with the elephantitis there, you know, walking through the jungle. Oh, that was heartwarming. That almost brought me to tears, Pastor. But we'll walk out the door, and it's the same old thing. Same old thing. I don't want to cajole you into do this. But then again, it does say to provoke one another unto good works. Every time there's witnessing, there's evangelism, there's this, there's that, there's the other thing. Don't just say, yeah, that's a nice story about the African. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. And there's no way around that. Well, that's not my calling, that's this one's calling, that's his, that's theirs, that's the other person's. I invite you to become one of God's beautiful people yourself. And our text tells you how. I invite you to value others also, not by their outward appearance, and it's rampant in the church too. You have all the movie stars in the pulpit, on the televisions. They all look like Pat Boone. Their skin is lovely. They smell good. They look good. Even if they're old, they look good. They got the liposuction and every other kind of suction going on too. But the Lord says, no, beautiful, these are the beautiful people. The woman of Proverbs 31, that's the beautiful person. And Peter, the quiet and gentle spirit, not all wrapped up about how my moneymaker is looking today. But how have I cared enough about you to tell you the gospel, or to tell you the gospel, or to tell that one the gospel? Let us close with Romans 10. How beautiful. How beautiful, brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived by passing beauty. Romans 10, in closing, verses 8 through 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, you heard the word. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, that was a result of somebody with beautiful feet coming to you. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.